Good morning, and welcome to everyone who has gathered here to worship and glorify God. It is good to be together in Bible class as we open that up and as we begin our time here together in worship. It's been mentioned that it is certainly a beautiful morning. God has blessed us with some cool, crisp autumn weather, and that certainly is a blessing, and we certainly appreciate that. We appreciate the opportunity He's given us to come here together and worship. I'd like to welcome our members. I always want to recognize those who work and labor in this congregation because that's important, because there are so many in our relatively small number who do so much. And so much of that is behind the scenes. Thank you to our Bible class teachers and all your efforts. We truly appreciate that. We have men who serve us subtly in the foyer during worship service and during Bible class. You know, they give up the opportunity to be in here to be out there fulfilling a specific role, and we appreciate that. Of course, the men who lead in various aspects of our worship service, Les, we appreciate your insight before the Lord's Supper. Thank you for your words of wisdom as we prepared to share the bread and the fruit of the vine and to commemorate that sacrifice that was made for us. And all of those who work behind the scenes, we truly appreciate your efforts. We have some visitors here with us this morning. We have some new visitors, and we have some familiar faces, some returning visitors. So thank you for being here with us and encouraging us. I always say that, but let me give you one quick example, and I'll be somewhat vague here and not specifically orient toward one family or group of people. But we have some returning visitors who travel a great distance to be here with us and to worship when they're in the area. And it's not that they're here with us specifically, but it's the example that sets and their willingness to go to great lengths, literally, to worship God on the Lord's Day. And I just wanted to express my appreciation for that example that they set, and we truly appreciate that. I'd ask you to turn in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 5. Toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we'll focus on one particular passage as Jesus teaches on a hillside, presumably somewhere overlooking the Sea of Galilee. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, toward the latter part of that chapter, Jesus is teaching about the difference between the old law and the new covenant. I think it's more accurate to say that he's teaching about the transition between the old law and the new covenant, because the point he makes in using several examples of aspects of the old law is that the law was the basis and the foundation for the covenant which he came to establish. And he established that with his blood on the cross, but leading up to that point, he taught about that transition. And here's an example of the points he makes here and how he teaches about that transition. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus makes reference to the sin of murder. He says, "You have heard that it is wrong to take a life in an unjustified way, in an unrighteous way. It's a sin to murder, but I tell you, it's what's in your heart that would lead to that that's also a sin. It's that anger, it's that rage that would lead someone to that particular act of violence. It's not just the act, it's what's in your heart that would lead to that." In a similar way, in verses 27 through 30, he brings up the topic of adultery. He says, "You have heard that it is wrong and sinful to be unfaithful to your spouse. I tell you that's still true, but it's the lust in your heart that would lead up to that that's also a sin. It's not just the action, it's what's in your heart." He teaches something similar about marriage and divorce in verses 31 and 32. But then we get to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And Jesus, using that same format, teaches a lesson about honesty. The aspect of the old law that he draws from is the fact that within the old law, God told his people to make oaths even in his name, even that they would swear in his name that what they're saying or doing was truthful, was honest. And in this particular passage, Jesus would teach that under the new covenant, we don't need to swear by anything. God just expects us to be honest, to be truthful, to be forthright. And we'll focus on verse 37, where Jesus says something very specific to drive home his point. So read with me Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, with particular emphasis on what he says in verse 37. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus brings it all together in verse 37. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let's think about what Jesus is really telling us there about honesty. And because this goes a lot deeper than we might think on the surface. We think of this in terms of being honest, telling the truth, refrain from telling lies. Well, that's the most clear aspect about what he's teaching. But it goes so much further than that. Jesus tells us when we say yes, we should mean yes and act accordingly. When we say no, we should mean it and act accordingly. And Jesus doesn't mention anything else in between. When it comes to our faith and serving the Lord, God sees in black and white. He sees with clarity, with no gray area. And that's the way he wants us to look at this world around. And that's the example that he wants us to be, to stand up for what we say, to mean what we say, and to act accordingly. So let's think about what Jesus says when he mentions yes and no. And we'll consider the fact that he mentions nothing in between. There's an old saying, honesty is the best policy. I'm sure you're familiar with that. It's attributed to Sir Edwin Sandys, who was an official of the Virginia Company, which founded the first American colony in Jamestown, Virginia. And we made that quote in a book that he wrote in 1599, honesty is the best policy. Ages before that, our Savior taught us about honesty. But he didn't say honesty was the best policy. Jesus teaches us that it's the only policy. And I saw some of you even mouthing that word, only, so you know exactly where this is heading. Let's think of this in three different aspects. We're going to lay a foundation of the basic principle of being honest, but what else Jesus means when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does it mean to be honest, to tell the truth, to refrain from telling lies? We'll scratch the surface with that as we lay that foundation, but even in this point, we'll explore the fact that it goes so much deeper than what we might think on the surface. Jesus teaches us to be honest in every situation, in everything we say, without exception. Because our society has tried to build in some loopholes and some technicalities where we could avoid being honest and feel like we're justified. That's not what Jesus says. Yes is yes, and no is no. Let's build up on that foundation. Jesus also teaches us here to keep the commitments that we make. If we say yes to something, God expects us to do it, to follow through. If we say no to something, God expects us to follow through with that and abide by the things that we're saying. Why is that important? Well, we'll explore that here in a few minutes. We can summarize that in the introduction by saying that's the type of person God wants us to be. He wants the world around us to look at us as being dependable and reliable. And if God expects us to fulfill our commitments to people in this world around us, he certainly expects us, as our third point, to honor the commitment we've made to him when we've entered into this covenant. You know, when we become Christians, we say yes to God's word. We say yes to the covenant. We say yes to his authority. We agree that from that point forward, we will worship and serve according to the way God has taught us. And Scripture tells us that if we don't, we have violated that covenant. We have been dishonest. We have invalidated the covenant for us through our disobedience. And the last passage of Scripture we'll read today tells us exactly that. So we'll think of these building blocks today. What does Jesus mean when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? There's a lot more to it than what we may think on the surface. Let's think about what it means to be honest. Let's go back to the passage itself, because the context in which Jesus teaches has to do with taking oaths, making vows. This is Jesus reaching back into the old law. He begins this passage in verse 33 by saying, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Within the old law, God granted his people permission to use his name, even to swear by his name. And we kind of cringe when we hear that because we adhere to what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, the passage we're focusing on today. Sometimes we forget that God commanded his people to use his name He just says, don't do it falsely. Here, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Let me read that for you. It'll sound familiar because basically, Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Leviticus 19 and 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. He doesn't tell his people not to swear by his name. He says, don't do it falsely. In other words, if you swear something by my name, then do it. Stand by that. I'm holding you accountable. I'm giving you the authority to use my name, but use it correctly. You know, that's the basis of one of the Ten Commandments that we're so familiar with, I'm sure. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, one way to take his name in vain would have been to use it to swear by and then not fulfill what it is that you had pledged to do. So God not only granted permission and authority for his people to use his name, he actually commanded them to do so in that relationship. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. We'll look at one more example, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, where again, God not only allows his people to use his name, there's a commandment to do so. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. That was something God expected his people to do. The reference that Jesus continues with, though, is something that the Jews started to do. As they did with so many aspects of the old law, they developed technicalities and loopholes that they thought would counteract this commandment. They could just stay right below the surface. Because as Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, the Jews found other things to swear by, because they knew if they swore on the Lord's name, they had to fulfill that, or they would be judged. But if they swore by anything else, they thought that they were home free. It offered a little more flexibility. You know, they could swear on Jerusalem. They could swear by heaven or by the earth. They could swear by their own head. Jesus uses those examples in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. But he explains that as Christians, as we would be termed later, adherence to the new covenant, we shouldn't have to swear by anything. Because all of those other things that someone could swear by, Jerusalem, heaven, earth, their own head, all of that belongs to God anyway. So if you swear on anything, you're swearing in the name of the Lord. And what does Jesus say? You shouldn't have to swear on anything. Just be a person of your word. You don't have to qualify your statements. If all you speak is the truth and that's how people know you, why would you need to swear by anything else? Again, this really starts to get to the kind of person that God wants us to be. So that's the context. He talks about taking oaths, and he transitions that to say, just be honest. And again, we understand what that means, don't we? Speak the truth. Don't tell lies. I could stop right there, and it'd be the shortest sermon I've ever given. There might be a little rejoicing that would happen, but there's so much more to it. That's the easy part, so to speak. But what Jesus is teaching us here is to be honest with absolutely no exceptions. Because our society, like the Jews of old tried to do, has tried to develop technicalities and loopholes. And sometimes we can fall into those traps as well. Think of the concept of a quote-unquote white lie. You know, just a little lie. Something that doesn't hurt anyone at all. I think sometimes we forget that within that title, white lie, the word lie is still there. Anything less than the truth is not the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What about half-truths? You know, where you say something that's accurate and factual, but you kind of embed something that's false, but we're confident that the truth of the statement somehow counteracts the falsehood? Well, it should be all truth. God wants us to think in terms of full truths and not half-truths. What about exaggerating? Yeah, it gets a little more gray, doesn't it? You know, when we amplify the facts just to make ourselves feel better or to make a story sound better, it's still being dishonest. I asked somebody this morning how they're doing, and they said, I am doing excellent. And I said, you know, part of the sermon today is about exaggerating. So do you stand by that statement? I said, I absolutely do. It is excellent. I was happy to hear that, and I didn't doubt it. But you know, sometimes those little loopholes and technicalities are what reach up and grab us and cause us to stumble, because we don't feel like we're doing any damage. But again, that's not what Jesus says. He says, yes is yes, and no is no. Stand on that, and there's nothing in between. Let me give you one example that we can all relate to. It's helpful for us to think about something that we have some experience or knowledge with, just as an illustration to help us understand the point a little bit better. And I chose one that I think we all could relate to, no matter what stage of your life you're in. Think about applying for a job and writing a resume. We're all familiar with that to one degree or another. We've either done that or we've reviewed those for people who are applying for jobs. This lesson isn't specifically about applying for a job. I'm just using that as a general illustration to help us understand how people try to employ these loopholes and technicalities while they're being dishonest at the same time. But again, think about applying for a job and writing a resume. The temptation is there just to make ourselves sound a little more skillful, a little more qualified and experienced than we actually are, just to kind of amplify that. Or to omit certain things that we really would prefer not to speak about in a potential interview. You know how on most applications the potential employer will say, list all of your employment experience for the last 10 years or last 15 years. You know, maybe there is an employment situation that we had that didn't work out quite so well. Maybe we didn't get along with our boss. Maybe our boss didn't get along with us. Maybe we didn't get along with our coworkers. Maybe we didn't do so well in that position. Maybe we had to leave under some of those conditions, or we might have been asked to leave under some of those conditions. And we really just would prefer not to speak about that in an interview, so we just leave it out. The word all is pretty important in that statement. List all of your employment for the last 10 or 15 years. It's being dishonest. But people try to justify that. You know, this is a job. This is important. This is money for my family. And I really feel like I'm qualified. If they just give me a shot, I think I'd be perfect for that role. So we exaggerate or we omit and we feel justified. That's not letting our yes be yes and our no be no. You know, several years ago, the New York City Port Authority posted a job opening for a group of electrician positions. They needed to hire a certain number of electricians. So they posted this job opening online, and they had a fairly extensive list of experiences and skills that they expected a qualified applicant to have. And you could check yes or no to each of these skills and experiences. There were hundreds of people that applied for these positions. And there was one particular set of experiences that were interesting, because it says that the qualified applicant will have experience working with Sontag connectors, S-O-N-T-A-G, presumably a type of electrical connector. And out of those hundreds of people that applied for that job, about 170 of them checked, yes, I have experience working with Sontag connectors. Kevin, who's an electrician, probably already knows where this is going. There's absolutely no such thing as a Sontag connector. The Port Authority who posted the job totally made it up to test the honesty of their applicants. All of those 170 or so applicants that checked, yes, I have experience working with Sontag connectors, were disqualified from consideration. You know, being honest and letting our yes be yes and no be no means we do that even when it puts us at a disadvantage. That's what it means to be honest, and that's what God expects of us. Before we move on and build up from this foundation, one more point. We thought a little bit about what honesty is. Let's just touch briefly on what honesty isn't. Because honesty is not an excuse or a justification to say whatever we want to whoever we want or about whoever we want, even if that information happens to be true. How many times has someone said something hurtful, hateful, negative, mean-spirited to you about someone else and tried to justify it by saying, I'm being honest. What I said is the absolute truth. I heard it with my own ears. I saw it with my own eyes. That may be the case, but if it's not something God would want us to say about someone else or to someone else, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. You know, if it's false, that just adds to that. But God expects us to be truthful, but not use that as a justification to say things that he wouldn't want us to say. It doesn't give us the authority to do that just because it's truthful. If we have an issue with somebody, Scripture tells us to go to that person directly and work that out in a loving, compassionate way. It might be the truth, but that's not an excuse to say whatever it is that we want to say. So we've laid a foundation. Those are the obvious parts of what Jesus is teaching about honesty, but let's build up from there. If our yes is yes and our no is no, that means we're a person that fulfills our commitments. If we say yes to something, we strive to do it. If we say we're setting out to do something, it's something that we attempt to accomplish. We can also recognize the fact that sometimes there are circumstances beyond our control. We may say yes to something. We may make a commitment and don't necessarily get there because of those situations that we can't control. And God has to understand that, but he wants us to strive to do the things that we've said we would do. And again, God wants people in this world around us to look at us as being reliable and dependable, and he always has. I'd ask you to turn to the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 30. We'll read verse 2. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. Under the old law, God expected his people to be dependable and reliable. After we read this, we'll look at another example from the New Testament. But Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Again, this is from the old law, so there is language there that pertains to taking oaths and making vows. Jesus took that loophole off the table in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, when he said, under the new covenant, we should be the kind of people that don't have to swear by anything. But that's what he expected under the old law. Let's translate that into the new covenant. Let's just take out the references to making vows and taking oaths and focus on the last part. God expects us to do all that proceeds out of our mouth, to do the things that we say that we will do. Why is that important? Again, it really gets back to the theme of his teaching, the theme of our lesson today, to be the kind of person in this world that God wants us to be reliable and dependable. Why? Because God wants people to look to us in that way so that when we find opportunity to teach his word, people will be much more likely to listen if they see us as being reliable and dependable. Because that's consistent. That's the kind of person that God wants us to be and the example that he wants us to set in a world that so desperately needs that example. Let's turn in the New Testament now to another reference, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll focus on verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Likely you're very familiar with some of the language in verse 16. For a specific reason in what Paul addresses. But let's acknowledge as well there's so much more to that passage than where we typically focus. That'll become evident as we read together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, typically we focus on verse 16 because it's one of the couple of commandments in the New Testament for us to sing praises together. And that's an important reference from this passage, but let's read around that, thinking of the theme of the lesson today. He begins verse 17 by saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then just jump down to verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So if the word of Christ dwells in us richly, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that everything we do and say matters. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because we are a reflection of our King. We are a reflection of our Heavenly Father and our Savior. And God fulfills all of his commitments, does he not? Every promise that he's ever made has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And he wants us to act the same way because we reflect him. Everything we do, everything we say should reflect our Heavenly Father. He wants us to withhold or fulfill our commitments because he fulfills his commitments. That's the example that he wants us to set. And he tells us again through his word that everything we do and everything we say has meaning and importance. God's yes is always yes, and his no is always no. And Jesus teaches us to be the same way, to be a reflection of God to the people in this world around us. The last point that we'll explore as we continue to build up from that basic foundation, if God expects us to uphold our commitments that we make to others, we should certainly uphold the commitment we made to him. As I said in the introduction, when we become a Christian, we come up out of the waters of baptism, we have made a commitment to serve the Lord. We had said yes to God and his word. We have agreed to submit to his authority. You know, Margarito led us in a song leading up to the lesson today, and I didn't ask him to lead this song, but it occurred to me as he did, a point I've made before. Now, the song is Blessed Assurance. And the first line begins with those two words, Blessed Assurance. It's the theme of the song. And it's a wonderful song because it speaks of the assurance of salvation that God gives us. But what do the next two lines start with? Two words. They both start with perfect submission. So what gives us that assurance? Submitting to God's will, being obedient to his authority. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes the church as the bride of Christ. So when we become a Christian, we can imagine that we have taken a vow, we have, to faithfully serve the Lord, to honor that commitment, to honor the yes that we've said as we become a Christian, acting on God's authority through obedience. Because Scripture tells us if we're not faithful to his word, we're not being faithful to him. We're not being faithful to the yes we said when we became a Christian. I'd ask you to turn to the last passage of Scripture we'll read together today. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle John will put it all together. How important it is for us to worship and serve according to God's authority. Not how society tells us to worship and serve the Lord. Not what might seem more convenient to us, but how God has taught us. And John will tell us how important that is. And John will point out, if we don't, we have invalidated that covenant for ourselves. And he uses a specific word to describe that lack of honesty in fulfilling our obligation to serve the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In verse 4, I stress the word liar for an obvious reason. John says if we're not faithful to God's word, we're violating that commitment. We're not being honest with the Lord. John even calls us a liar because when we became a Christian, we made a commitment. John's challenging that. If you're not faithful to God's word and worship and serving according to his authority and his will, did you ever really mean to enter into that commitment? Were you honestly committing yourself to serving the Lord or not? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what Jesus is teaching us. To be honest in all aspects of our lives, in all situations, with everything we say, with everything we do. To honor our commitments that we make to one another, certainly to honor the commitment that we made when we said yes to the Lord, when we became a Christian, to commit ourselves to serving him the way that he has been taught. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus said nothing about maybe. Nowhere does he say, let your maybe be maybe. You know, that wouldn't even make sense. Because God wants us to see the world in absolutes as he does. It's either yes or it's no. There's an old Russian saying, maybe rain, maybe snow. Maybe yes, maybe no. And it's a saying they use when they don't want to make a commitment. Well, I might do it, I might not. It might rain, it might snow. We'll just see. God doesn't work in maybes, and he doesn't want us to work in maybes either. You know, when Christ went to the cross, there was no maybe. Jesus said yes to the cross, so we didn't have to. He died for our sins. Yes, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that cup would pass from him, but once he fully understood what God the Father's will was, There was no looking back. His yes was yes, leading him to that terrible situation and ordeal that he went through on the cross for you and for me. Christ said yes for us. He wants us to say yes for him. Be honest with ourselves, be honest with others, and certainly be honest with the Lord as he leads us to salvation. And that's an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I'd ask you to realize that you have an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. Scripture tells us that you say yes by confessing Christ as your Savior, believing in his word, being baptized in water, immersed to have your sins washed away. That is saying yes. That is taking that vow and entering into that relationship so that on the day of judgment, Jesus will look upon you and say, yes, you may enter into heaven. If that's something you desire, you have an opportunity. And the only thing holding you back is you. If you are a Christian, if you have said yes to that commitment, but you're not fulfilling it, you're sinning, you're struggling with sin and temptation, and you can't overcome that, your brothers and sisters are here to help you reaffirm the yes that you said and to get back on track. So if there's anything your brothers and sisters can do for you in that pursuit, or if you're interested in saying yes to the Lord and becoming a Christian, this is an opportunity. And if you desire that, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?